Last week we looked at what happened. Remember, what happened to man's faith? Why did they lose faith in God? And we saw how all creation knows instinctively that they have a creator. It's silly to think that someone didn't create this, you know? But how did they lose faith in the creator and not even believe there's a God? You know how many people don't believe there's even a God now? It's so silly when you really think about it, right? But we learned that God gave them over to their dishonoring. They dishonored their body. They lived dishonorable lives and chasing after their vile passions. And then he gave them over to a debased mind. And why? Because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So in other words, if you don't keep God in your brain, remembering everything through the filter of, well, there's a creator. I wonder what the creator thinks about this. I wonder what the creator wants. The creator. If you don't keep him in your mind, your whole thought process will be debased, disqualified. In other words, you just totally lose your anchor. And anything you think about is wrong because you're not retaining God in your knowledge. It's like living in a fantasy world, really, you know? There's this psychological thing called cognitive dissonance, if you ever heard of it in psychology. What it talks about is like when there's conflicting ideas and our brain wants to believe a certain way, it has to get rid of ideas that challenge that, right? Because they're in conflict, so they have to get rid of things. Even if they're facts, I don't want to think about that. Let me get rid of that. And that's what man did with God. It's like if I believe there's a creator, that means there must be a plan. And if there's a plan, that must mean there's a plan for me. If there's a plan for me, I just can't do whatever I want. My life is significant to the creator. Happy place. Get rid of that thought. You know, get rid of that. It's a cognitive, get rid of that idea that there's a creator because I don't want to be accountable to a creator, you know. Now, this week, as we go into this chapter, what we're going to see now is now he turns his focus. That's about what happened to all mankind. Now, what about the church? And he's going to focus in now on the church. Remember, he's writing to the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome, of course, was a melting pot of cultures, of religions, of all different civilizations that all roads lead to Rome. People went to Rome, you know. And he's writing to the Church of Rome that had a lot of Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews knew all about the heritage of God, Yahweh, the creator. But the Gentiles didn't. They came from many gods. They came, oh, let's worship that. Let's worship the sun. Let's worship, you know, let's make up a god. Let's, you know, let's create one, you know. So they didn't know the foundations of God, the creator. So what happened is in this church, there developed like this schism because the Jews kind of had an advantage on knowledge. They knew a lot more about God than the Gentiles. And so over time, the Jews start to say, yeah, I mean, you know, you got to kind of follow our customs and traditions too. You know, you need to be circumcised if you're a man. You need to follow these festivals. And all of a sudden, when the Gentiles thought, well, I thought it's just this one guy, Jesus. I just give my life over to him. And he fills me with the Holy Spirit. And now I live according to the Spirit. I thought that's how simple it was. Why are you adding these things? Well, because really, let me tell you how, you know, we're the chosen people of earth. Let me explain, you know, God brought us through the Red Sea. And, you know, you need to do all these things to also be acceptable to God. Well, that wasn't the gospel. And Paul knew that full well. In fact, if you can recall, he was chased around by the Jewish people to tell them, you know, what Paul told you isn't complete. Don't just believe in Jesus. You also must be circumcised. You also must do all these things of the law to be acceptable to God. And Paul was always saying, don't listen to this. In fact, he told the Galatians, who cut in on your simple faith? That all you needed was Jesus. Don't add anything. If you add anything, you might as well add all of it. Because if you live according to one law, you're going to have to live according to all of them. And we know the sting of death is sin, and its strength is the law, you know. The law was merely to guide us to a Savior. Like, look, you can't do this through the law. You need a Savior, Jesus Christ, you know. So these Jews were teaching wrong things, and they were focusing a lot on sin. you know, God doesn't like that, God doesn't like that, God doesn't like that. You know, well, what does God like? Just tell me the affirmative, not always pointing out the negative, you know? And so that's what living according to grace does. In fact, the verse that says, if we walk according to the Spirit, we won't gratify the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, if we just love people, love Jesus, and love how he thinks about people, do you ever notice you sin a whole lot less? But if you continually think about what you shouldn't be doing, you're not even loving people. You're sin-focused. You're like, oh, I did it again. Oh, I did it again. And all you do is you're consumed with that one tree you shouldn't eat from, right? Because that's the one thing. You know, remember that little thing, don't think about a pink elephant. Okay, well, why'd you tell me about a pink elephant? That's all I'm thinking about now is a pink elephant. You know, it's silly, but it's like, really? If you only think about sin, you're going to want it more and more and more. But if you think about Jesus, if you think about loving people, suddenly you're set free of sin. Isn't it amazing? Especially when the Spirit's involved. So anyway, he's telling the Jews, you know, what is your problem with the sin? You have your own sins, and you're lording over these people things that aren't the simple gospel. And so as the five readers come forward, and you know who you are, but you can come up. What we're going to do is just we're going to kind of line up along maybe this step. Watch your phone there, huh? But we got Dean is going to be first, and he is the first reader. We're going to, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Romans 2, and when you read along, as each reader reads, it's a shift to a kind of different topic. And I think next is Sarah. Yeah, it goes next after Dean, then Jill, then Rob, and Dan. Yep, you guys are good. And so follow along. We're also going to have the verses up on the screen if you don't have a Bible today. And, you know, I'm never one to say shame on you, and you know, but you really need a Bible, you know. But sometimes I go places just with my phone. You can follow along with that too. But so as we read, just pay attention to what Paul is saying to the Church of Rome, and keep this in mind, that he's really speaking to stop all this division between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's the simple gospel, no matter what your history is, no matter where you come from, because there's no partiality with God. It's all about Jesus, right? So, all right, did we pray yet? No, we didn't. So, Lord, we thank you that you are here. We thank you for your word. And, Lord, we're ready for what you want to do with your word, Lord God, to set us free and to help us remember that praise only comes from you. It's only your opinion of us that matters, not others. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Dean, by the way.
So every single one of you who judge others is without any excuse. You condemn yourself when you judge another person because he is the one who is judging is doing the same things. We know that God's judgment agrees with the truth, and his judgment are against those who do these kinds of things. If you judge those who do these kinds of things while you do the same thing yourself, think about this. Do you believe that you will escape God's judgment?
Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile.
For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who are poor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written.
For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Great job. And so this, that last word there is really where the main theme is going here, because, you know, our praise is not from men, but from God. The Jews and probably others, they were judging each other according to their sins. Sometimes we think some sins are worse than other sins, and you ever notice that your sins look uglier when someone else is doing them? I don't know if you noticed that, but it's like, you know, I just know why they're doing that. Well, why do you know so much? Well, probably because that's my motivation sometimes for doing this or that, right? Because when someone else is doing it, I know what they're all about because I do it, you know? but so often we can think other people's sins are somehow worse than our own. But really, in the end, we only have the audience of one. Our praise comes from God. And there's an audience of only one. A couple little attempts at humor to break up the morning. And you might have heard this one before, but it fits in so well. So there was this burglar, okay, and he snuck into this house and it was all dark and he's walking through with a flashlight looking for some goods he can make off with. And all of a sudden, he hears, "Jesus is watching you." He's like, "Who said that?" "Jesus is watching you." And he's like, all of a sudden, his spotlight hit right on a cage with a parrot in it. And he's like, then he hears again, "Jesus is watching you." And he's like, what? Like, who are you? And the parrot says, "Moses." And so the robber says, "What moron would name his parrot Moses?" And the parrot said, "The same moron who would name his pit bull Jesus." Pretty good, huh? But I have another one, a new one, okay? And so there's this little boy, Tommy, who is biting his fingernails, and his mother kept saying, "Stop biting your fingernails," you know? But he just kept biting his fingernails. So he said, "Listen," so mom just made up this thing. "All right, if you keep eating your fingernails, you're going to get a swollen belly." So that scared Tommy. He's like, "Oh, I don't want to get a swollen belly." So he stopped biting his fingernails. So one day, his mommy and Tommy are on the train, And in walks a married couple, and the wife was 9 months pregnant. And so they're walking in, and they sit down right next to Tommy. So Tommy has this, and he's just staring at her belly. And then he looks up at her, and he looks down at the belly. And he looks up at her, and so meanwhile, it's making the couple kind of uncomfortable. So the woman says, excuse me, little boy, do we know you? And Tommy says, I don't know you, but I sure know what you've been doing. Am I in trouble? Just tell me. Kind of cute, though, you know? But, you know, the point is, Jesus is watching us, and he does know what we've been doing, you know? And really, we have an audience of just one, you know? In life, there's a lot of stages we perform on. When I say perform, I'm not saying like acting, like trying to be acting like someone else. Perform in the Bible quite often just means to do, you know? So we're doing life on many different stages. You know, at home, you're performing on one stage with your loved ones. And when you go to work, you're performing on another stage with your fellow workers and your boss. You know, you're performing. And then when you, in your social group, you know, you're hanging out with your friends, you're on another stage performing. Again, not being someone else, just you're doing life with these people. In a sense, they're kind of like your audience, you know? And so quite often when we perform on these various stages, you know, we're trying to please the people around us. I mean, I tend to be a real people pleaser, you know? Sometimes that's my downfall because I take to heart when someone doesn't like me or doesn't, you know, agree with something. I take it on so, you know, heavily. Sometimes I wish I could be just callous and like, oh, well, you know, move on. But, you know, kind of like our president. He's doing a lot of good things for the president, but I don't know how he just keeps going. I mean, he's got skin thicker than a seal or a rhinoceros or something. But anyway, but like, just moving on after constant, you know, barrage of things. But anyway, you know, we perform on these different stages, you know, and a lot of times we want to please people around us, you know, but sometimes they don't appreciate what we do, you know. They don't value our performance. Or they misjudge our performance. You know, they completely, you know, don't see the value in what we're doing. Or sometimes even they only judge us according to our flaws. Oh, you really messed that up. Look at you. Like, you didn't see anything else I did? Oh, no, you know. So we're being judged, really, according to how we messed up. You know, I don't know if you've ever, you know, been in that environment, you know, or grew up maybe in a home where that took place. It's like you're only being ridiculed for the things you did wrong and never really being appreciated for the things you did right, you know? And so performing for man is, in the end, pretty disappointing, isn't it? Because you're never going to get the accolades you really want. You're never going to get the appreciation you really want. You're never going to get the praise that you really want, you know? And motivation matters in life, you know? If we're motivated by people's praise, it's always going to leave us disappointed. And really, when you think about it, motivation really is the fuel for our effort, isn't it? Like, you know, what is motivating us to do something keeps us going, even when things get tough. It's like the fuel in the tank to keep us applying effort to whatever it is we're doing in life, you know? So if our motivation is people's praise, guess what's going to happen to your effort? Oh, they don't appreciate it. We're just going to stop. You know, it's like, they don't appreciate me, you know? Or you're working harder just for their approval, and that's wrong too. You know, that's going to collapse eventually, you know? But when we're working to please God, and I don't mean please him like we already have his approval, but when we're performing for an audience of one, just for God, and we long to please him, then we bypass the middleman. In fact, he says, when you do things for other people, you're actually doing it for me. So if we keep our eyes fixed on him and we serve him, other people will be blessed, but their evaluation of us isn't as significant as his evaluation of us, because he's our judge and our praise comes from him. Pleasing him is so much greater than trying to please people, isn't it? Because you can't please everyone all the time, right? And you'll always miss out on pleasing someone. But if you know in your heart, look, Lord, I'm just trying to please you. If I mess up places, I'm sure I will. But I'm serving you. I'm pleasing you. And then also, we don't get pulled away from what pleases God the most. Because some people want to pull us into places to please them, but it's not what God wants for our life, right? So we become people pleasers rather than God pleasers, you know? And so really, our motivation comes from the praise of God. But you know what's awesome about him? He actually gives us the power to perform. You know, we don't have to like muster up enough energy or courage. Or, well, sometimes you need courage, but we don't have to muster up our talents or pretend to perform for God. He says, if you're doing something to please me, don't worry. I got the rest handled. I'll take care of the rest. Isn't that awesome? He gives us the power in the Holy Spirit to please him. So he says, if you just get out on the stage and you know that I'm here and I'm here to support you and I will cheer you on no matter what, then he gives us the power and the Holy Spirit to accomplish whatever it is he wants us to accomplish. In fact, we even see, if you could put up that one verse, Romans 4:20, you know, Abraham, 100 years old, his wife 90 years old. I mean, I think we could assume really they were impotent and they just infertile, right? I mean, her womb was dead, you know? And so there was just no way for them to have kids. But God promised. And look what it says about Abraham. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. And you know what that means, not physically dead, but dead in terms of being able to procreate, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver in the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, meaning God, had promised, he, meaning God, was also able to perform. You know, if God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And Sarah didn't bite her fingernails, okay? Sarah got pregnant, okay? Amazing, right? Because if he's saying he's going to do something, just come out on the stage and I am here and I will support whatever it is you need to do. So like we're performing for an audience really of one, amen? And as I was thinking about this, the one verse which has to do with turning to God's goodness, remember, Paul's saying to the Jews, listen, you know, don't be lording over rules and regulations to them. Don't be judging them. Will you please just focus on the one, the only one, who can take away sins, who can change someone's life, change someone's behavior. And it's really only the Holy Spirit as we live for Jesus, live for that one praise from God. He will take away our sins, and he will literally stop us from sinning. I mean, it's not like we won't sin, but our lifestyle of sin eventually will start to change. I remember when I first got saved, you know, I cursed a lot like most people, but it went away pretty quick. It was really weird. Like every time I would say that word, I'm like, that doesn't fit me anymore. Do you know what I mean? Over time, it's like, it just like the things you did, just like this isn't me any longer. It's like someone else, but it's not me, you know? And in a real sense, it's because we've been circumcised in the heart, you know? In fact, a lot of times the word talks about being the outward circumcision, meaning to peel away the reproach of Egypt, you know? To peel away the past. I know I'm going around a little bit here, but some of you know what I'm talking about if you're digging in lately. But, you know, but really the circumcision of the heart means to be cut to the heart, you know? And what's so cool is on Pentecost, when Peter was preaching about Jesus, do you remember? Suddenly the 3,000 people were cut to the heart. They were circumcised to the heart. they're cut to the heart, and they say, what must we do? And they said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. They were circumcised in the heart. So when Paul's talking about being circumcised in the heart, it means being open to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what happens then? He takes away the reproach of your old life. You know, when Israel went into the promised land, none of the men have been circumcised until all the way back when they first left Egypt. So 40 years, they disobeyed God, and no one was circumcised according to the law. But the day they entered the promised land, God said, all right, it's time to peel away the reproach of Egypt and be circumcised. And that's why the name of that place, Gilgal, was the rolling away, you know? And really, when we're circumcised in the heart, he peels away the old heart. You know, in fact, the prophet said, you know, I will give you a new heart that beats for me and take away your heart of stone, that outward shell of hardness towards me, I will peel away. And that's what being circumcised in the heart is, being open for the love of Jesus. Do you remember when you first got saved, that love you had? You just like were like, I hope you felt that. Just like putty, like all your hardness of your life, all your disappointment, all your resentment was just like suddenly melted away. You were just like so, I just feel like so warm and fuzzy. No, warm and lovey, just warm and just like comfortable. Did you ever feel that? You know, when you're first circumcised in the heart and just received the love, you suddenly loved everyone so much, you know? And then all of a sudden, unfortunately, we get calloused over time again, but we need to keep that continual softness of heart, you know? But this idea, he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, is if you turn, he says, for you, do you despise, like you who are all focused on sin, right? Do you despise the riches of the goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, you have to turn, like a lot of people say, repent, 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 right? And a lot of times we think of it as stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. Well, we already talked about when you say that, right? You just think more about sin, right? When you say, you should never do that again, usually you start thinking about that even more. And saying, how long do I have to not do it for? You know, just like fasting. How long is this fast going on for? You know, it's like, because it's something you have to do. Stop sinning. But repentance is turning, having a change of mind. It's not stop doing that. It's metanoia. It means a transformation of thinking. It means turning, having a change of mind. Like Romans 12:2 says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to prove God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, you know? When your mind is transformed, you're like turning away from sin because you're turning to something better. I want to trade up in life. I don't want to just get rid of. I want something better, don't you? And God says, to have a transformed mind, you're like saying, this is sick. I'm turning to something better, you know? And that's a transformation. And he says, you know, that true repentance means you're turning towards God's goodness. I know with him, my life's going to be better. But I have to get rid of this to really enjoy the goodness of God, you know? And there's only two things, really, that produce repentance. And when you look at it, it's really cool. It's godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. And what is that? That's sadness about your sin. Have you ever been really sad about something you did to somebody? Or when you look back, you say, man, I was like, who was that? Even if it was yesterday. That is just, I can't believe that, you know? And so you're like, you're looking at your sin, and the sorrow of the world keeps you there looking at your sin. And then you just keep saying, maybe that's me. Maybe that's just who I am. People just don't get me. But that's who I am. My sin. That sorrow of the world. And the sorrow of the world leads to death. But godly, that's God there. God's turning your head. Like godly sorrow saying, come on. Or you just turn to my goodness. Turn away. That's not you. Turn to my goodness. Godly sorrow produces a change of mind, which leads to salvation. It's like turning away from the sick thing you did and saying, but that's not me anymore. I'm turning to something good that God has for me. Do you remember Cain? He and his offering was unacceptable to God. It doesn't give a lot of details about it, but we know his heart wasn't right, you know? And so Abel, meanwhile, was accepted. He was respected by God, and his offering was. And we don't have time to get into all that. But when Cain was resentful, his countenance fell. You know what countenance isn't about? It's your face. His face fell. And God said, you know, why has your face fallen, your countenance fallen? Don't you know if you do well? And you know what do well is means? It actually means be joyful, be glad. If you give to me and you do well with joy, I'm here to bring joy to your life. He says, if you do well, you will be accepted. But if you don't, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to own you. But you should rule over it. But he was saying, will you please turn to my goodness? Please lift your face up and turn to my goodness. But what happened? Cain wouldn't. He kept his eyes focused on his sin. And from there, killed his brother Abel. You know, the first murder, really, in the word, you know. And we see that. And it's why? Because he didn't repent. He didn't have a change of mind, a transformation of the thinking, and turn to God's goodness, you know. So we really need to perform for an audience of one, not for people. You'll never please everyone, you know. It reminded me, when I was in college, you know, it was my senior year, actually. And, you know, I had a rough patch in college, you know, and was doing things and not in a good way, you know. And I remember my friend came to me. He says, hey, you know, you want to try out for the Penn State play? And West Side Story was, I didn't even know what was playing. He just said, we should go out for the play. We get to go to the parties if we get in. And I'm like, and you know, I used to be in plays when I was a kid. You know, my mom used to force me into them. You know, I have pictures of these weird striped outfits and like, and looking at them, why am I doing this, you know? But mom always pushed me into all this stuff, you know? And she always pushed me to sing. You know, I was a singer and I used to sing. And she one time, actually in first grade, my teacher used to make me sing in class in front of everyone. Tell me that's not embarrassing, right? And so I kept going home, Mom, she did it again. And I'd have to sing, Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, you know, and all this stuff. I'm like, you know, it's like, oh. And like, and then all of a sudden I hear all the snickers in class and all that stuff, even in first grade, loser, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know? I'm like, Mom, I don't want to do it anymore. So she finally told the teacher, you know, he doesn't want to do it. You can't make him sing in class if he doesn't want to do it. So mom always pushed me. But anyway, when I finally had my freedom, I stopped singing. I didn't want to. A couple things in bands, but really was done with it, you know. So here we are at Penn State, senior at Penn State main campus. And my friend said, let's go out for the play. And I'm like, what? Like, you know, that's been whatever it was since I did any of that stuff. And I don't know. He goes, come on, we'll have fun. We'll get in the party. So I'm like, all right. So I went. And so there we are. And the hallways were full of thespians. Do you know what they are? I never knew what they are. I don't know. But I didn't know what a thespian was. Maybe you were one. I don't know. But I wasn't. Okay. And I'm like, so thespians are all down, up and down, singing, la, la, you know, singing this like classical stuff. And I'm like, I had nothing. Nothing. I'm like, what am I doing here? Frank, why'd you bring me here? What are we doing? He goes, look, maybe we'll end up being the delivery boy or whatever. Maybe we'll just work on the stage or do something. We just got to get to the parties, you know? And I'm like, I don't know. And I was really feeling like a loser. So you know, I think he went after me. You know, you went up one at one and went up on the stage and the piano player or whatever. And so I'll never forget, like, I'm like, I don't know what to, happy birthday. That's all I could come up with. This is a true crazy story, right? So I went up, on the stage. And I said, I'm sorry, I wasn't prepared, but I'm going to sing happy birthday. And they were like snickering, right? Because I'm thinking, at least I get to go to the parties if I get in here. So I just sang happy birthday with this kind of Frank Sinatra thing. If you could picture Frank Sinatra singing happy birthday. And all of a sudden they said, can you try something different? And so they said, play the, you know, sing along with the keys. And I'm like, really? And so they start playing, and I'm singing along. And all of a sudden they say, all right, we'll let you know. And then Frank went and all this. We went home like, that was so dumb. What did you do? Suddenly, I go to the bulletin board the next day, and my name's on there. I'm like, what? And I went back, and all of a sudden, I was a thespian, right? And I was in the play. In fact, I was Diesel. Do you remember Boy? What's, now I'm forgetting the word. Crazy boy, keep cool, boy. Got a rocket in your pocket. Keep coolly cool, boy. And that's all I remember. But anyway, it was cool. I was dancing on stage. I mean, me. I'm thinking, like, you know, the only dancing I did was at frats. And, you know. But I'm like, wow. But, you know, it was like, and I couldn't believe I got it. I really still couldn't believe it. But, like, in the end, I know God. I didn't turn to God then, but that was one little step he used because I was in a bad way, and he, like, threw me a bone. And he says, you know what? This is going to be part of your path back to me. We don't have time to get into how that happened, but I'm just like, wow. He just threw me a bone. He says, you know what? I'm getting you in here. But when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how often do we sit in those hallways looking around like, everyone here is better than me. Like, why am I even here? I don't belong here. And so often in life, we just don't think we measure up. And God says, will you please come up on the stage? Because I'm the only one whose praise you really want. When no one else is praising you or giving you accolades, it's my opinion of you that matters the most. And those voices in my head, you know, saying, come on, just leave. You know, no one saw you here yet, really, that knows you. Get out, you know? And I just kept thinking about this. Like, how often do we not get up on the stage? You know, not getting on the stage of life is the biggest mistake you can make. It's the biggest. When you get out there, God's the one who will provide everything else you need to succeed. He's the one. If you're serving him, if you're pleasing him, he's just like, oh, this is easy for me. It might not have been for you, but it's easy for me. Here's a happy birthday song. You know, whatever it is, he will get you to where you need to be. And it's just so awesome to think about it, you know, to think that he is the only praise that we need. You know, I know one thing, like when we are choosing to please him, sometimes he's going to have you take risks. He really is. You know, you think about Moses. I mean, he had it made, the prince of Egypt. And yet he had such a burning desire to save his own people. And so you know what happened? He saw an Egyptian beating a Jew. And so he stepped in and actually murdered the Egyptian and buried him. And word came out that he did it, and he had to run away. Run away. He risked his royalty to help his brother. And that wasn't necessarily God's calling at that moment, but his calling was to redeem, to rescue Israel from their oppression in Egypt. And 40 years later, he heard, next, take two. He saw the burning bush. And he responded, and the Lord used him to do exactly what he thought he was called to do 40 years earlier, you know? David, taking a chance, going out against Goliath. And he said, how dare he reproach, or forget the word, but reproach the armies of the living God. He was just serving one. I'm just serving God here. Even with the heckling of his brothers, there was one, Eliab, saying, what are you doing here? The voices in the hall, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You're not a man of war. Go back to those sheep. You don't belong. You're not a thespian. You don't belong. You don't belong on that stage. What are you doing here? How often have you heard, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. Everyone's better equipped than I am. Everyone's more prepared than I am. Everyone's more talented than I am. And we don't walk up on the stage. But David said, no. This battle belongs to the Lord. It's not a sword. It's not a spear. It's in the hands of God. If he's calling me up on stage, that means he will provide everything I need for my performance. I'm going. Sometimes he's calling you to take a risk, to leave the comfort zone and get out on the stage of life and say, now listen to my applause when you get out there. It's louder. It's more joyful than any praise you can get from man. And it lasts forever. You ever notice when anything good is mentioned about the patriarchs of faith, it's only the good things God brags about. It's not the bad things. All that stays behind. But if you take chances, he is the one who will cause you to perform in an amazing way. You know, it's Esther, I was reading her this morning, how she risked being queen. But to save her people, she went before the king, her husband, and said, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to try to save my people, because her relative Mordecai said, perhaps you're only queen for a time and season for this purpose. You're in that place on that stage for a purpose such as this. If you don't take a chance, the whole reason you're on stage is missed. If you're up on stage trying to please people, they never will. They're just waiting for the next act. All right, that was good. Thank you. Next. Let me see the next one. But what you do for God lasts forever. He never forgets it. When you're there to please him, he always remembers it. And he provides whatever you need to succeed through his Holy Spirit. You know, it's just amazing that he does that, isn't it? We see John the Baptist. Not only do you take risks, sometimes you have to lose your earthly audience. I mean, John the Baptist, he had this entourage. He was even ridiculing the Pharisees in front of anyone. That was power. So many people listened to him that he could say whatever he wanted. And even the politicians just said, let's not touch this guy. I mean, he's a powder keg. If we try to touch him, the crowds will go nuts. Leave him alone. You Pharisees, you scorpions, you vipers, who warned you about the coming destruction? What are you doing here? But listen, because one is coming who will not only wash sins with water, but wash sins away from the heart. He will take away sins. He will take away your sins. And so, he was preaching, but when he saw Jesus, he only wanted to please him. And he said, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, follow him. Behold him. He's the real deal. I'm just his introduction. Because he only wanted the praise from Jesus. And you know, sometimes you won't necessarily hear it. You won't know it. So often, the prophets were misunderstood by everyone. And yet, eventually, they can see the fruit of their sacrifice of earthly fame, earthly approval, for their heavenly approval from God. And when he was sitting in prison, he started to worry. Remember? Like, how come Jesus is raising people from the dead? Why is he healing all these people and his cousin is sitting in prison? Are you the one we're supposed to be looking for, or is there someone else? And then he said, blessed is one who's not offended on my account. And as the disciples went back to tell John the Baptist, his response Jesus was saying, you know that guy? He is the greatest man who ever walked the earth. But when you are redeemed in heaven, all of us are even better than any earthly performance, you know? But did John the Baptist hear that on earth? He didn't even hear that. But he heard it when he was met Jesus in heaven. You're going to hear it someday, even if you don't necessarily hear it down here. But I have a feeling you will, because we're in a great cloud of witnesses, aren't we? Those who have the Holy Spirit. If you are pleasing God, don't worry. There will be plenty of people to praise you and urge you on further. There's plenty of people here who want to support you. And if you're pleasing God, I think you're going to know it. You're going to know it sooner than later. I don't think you're going to have to wait to the other side of the curtain to actually hear the praise of Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I think you are going to hear it down here, because he's going to send that messenger to say, well done. He's going to give you that approval on earth. And then Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, he was misunderstood by everyone, wasn't he? No one gave him any applause. And whenever he thought I made an impact on this town, he would leave and the religious people would move in. You know what Paul said? Not all of it's true. Some of it, maybe none of it. And they would just cloud. They would bring disorder to all Paul just taught them, you know? He wasn't getting accolades on earth, but he knew where his praise came from. If you could put that verse, 1 Corinthians 4:3, what a beautiful verse. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this either. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Paul knew where his praise came from. As the band comes up to play this last song, I just want to ask you, where are you right now? Sounds like a cliche, pastor's charge at the end. Sometimes these things actually seem so constructed. But really, they're not, you know, because really we should all make a decision every Sunday, really, on what we're going to do about God's word, you know? And where are you? Are you in the parking lot looking at the theater building? Like, see, I just don't even want to get out. I don't even want to go in there. If you only knew the sin I was carrying with me, I don't belong in there. Is that where you are today? I just want to invite you to say, you know what? He's the only praise I need. And if he's calling me on stage, it must mean he knows something that no one else does, right? Or are you in the dressing room trying on ministries? This one doesn't fit quite right. I got to wait till the next one. It has to fit right. It has to be comfortable. I have to be good with it, you know? I don't think this is for me. And you're hearing your name called, but you're still waiting. I don't know, I'm not dressed properly yet. I don't have what I need yet. Let me get the perfect costume on. And Jesus is saying, will you get up here? Come on, I will clothe you when you get here. I will give you the lines, the songs. I'll give you everything you need to perform for me. You just got to get up on the stage. If that's you, just get up. Say, you know what? No, I am prepared to please God. That's all I got to do. Or are you still on the wrong stage? Still performing for people? I'm telling you, it'll never please you. You'll never be fulfilled. No one will ever give you the accolades you need to keep going. And when the cheering stops, you're going to want to quit. Oh, no praise, no adoration. But if you're looking for one the approval of one, the praise of one. Just get up on the stage with your sin and everything, with your lack of preparation and everything, with your happy birthday song, whatever you got. Just get up there, and he will provide everything you need according to his riches and glory. He will clothe you. He will provide everything you need to perform to the maximum, that it's a sellout show, because he's the one who's being glorified. And you know, I was thinking about that one standing ovation, Stephen, you know? He was in Acts 7. He was given this long speech before an audience, and they were listening to him. He's like, you know, and they're liking it. They're digging it for a while, all right? But he was going too long, probably like I am right now. And he was going on. It's like, and all of a sudden, he started saying things that were stepping on their feet. Like, you crucified the Savior, the Messiah. Whoa, all right, shut him up. Shut him up. And they dragged him out of town. And as they were stoning him, he remembered who his real audience was. And as he was being stoned to death, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just like his Savior said on the cross. And with that, he looked up into the sky, and he saw Jesus standing with a big ovation. A standing ovation. I'm ready, Stephen. I'm ready. It doesn't matter what everyone else thinks of this performance. I applaud you. I praise you for being faithful to the performance I've called you to. I'm telling you, we all have a stage. And no matter what this situation is, he's calling you on the stage to perform for the audience of just one. And then all judgment goes away, because it's only my judgment comes from him, and I know how he feels about me. He already paid for all my flaws, and he's already provided for all my success. Get up on the stage, man. Get up on the stage. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are such an amazing God, that you provide everything we need to perform to the maximum ability. And so, Lord, as we worship you with this last song, we thank you, Lord God, that you never say it is finished with our performance until our last breath, even if it's on the cross, Lord God, to call upon you and say, remember me when your kingdom comes. In Jesus' name, amen.